your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis, of course, is the book of beginnings. We see the beginning of sin. We see the beginning of creation. We see the beginning of man. We see the beginning of sin. And right in chapter 3, where we see the beginning of sin, we see the plan of salvation, the seed of a woman. It's interesting that Genesis 3 is the plight of man because of sin, and John 3 is the answer. For God so loved, he gave. We were introduced to this patriarch by the name of Abram, and he's not Abraham yet. And we saw how he met Melchizedek after coming back from the slaughter, and he paid tithe to him, the lesser paying tithe to the greater. And we saw last week how God said, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. And aren't you glad that God is our shield? He's our protection. Now we come to the place when God has already told him that he would have descendants as many as the stars in the heavens and the sand by the seashore. And we come to probably one of the greatest tests in Abram's life, in chapter 16. Sarah, his wife, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Now, Egypt, all through the Bible, represents the world, represents our past life before we came to Christ. It represents the flesh. It represents living in the flesh. How many of you guys remember back in the 70s, Keith Green? The great old song, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt, where it's warm and secure. You want to live in the land of plenty," and so on. And so, and that was what Egypt, after we get to, you know, in Exodus and their exodus from Egypt, then when things got rough, they wanted to go back to Egypt, didn't they? They said, in Egypt, you know, it was better. You know, we had onions and we had beets. I don't know. That combination didn't sound real appealing to me. So Egypt represents all of the things that are not life in the spirit. And this Egyptian maidservant named Hagar becomes that thorn in Abram's side. Sarai says to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my handmaid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now Abram, the Bible says, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So just because he heeded the voice of his wife does not mean that he necessarily stopped believing that God would make him the father of a nation from his own loins. But he did heed the voice of his wife. We see here now the opportunity to trust God or not trust God. Probably, as a Christian, our greatest challenge in life will be trusting God or not trusting God. Now, before we become a Christian, before we're born again, we just trusted either ourselves, our wit, or lady luck, chance. We lived by our own cunning, our own wisdom, our own devices. Have you ever known people that says, you know, "I'm a self-made man"? Have you ever heard that before? Or, you know, or "I'm a survivor." How many of you guys have ever heard people say that? "It's all right, I'm a survivor. I've been through worse," you know. And it's all about how I can overcome the challenges of my life. I got this, right? And that's okay. You know, if that's the way you want to live your life, that's fine. The problem is that sometimes there's things that are outside of my control. One of them being a barren wife. I may be a self-made man, but no matter how much willpower I have, if my wife is barren, she can't have any kids, there is nothing I can do about that. And then, of course, you've got today, you've got all kinds of in vitro. Yeah. And so you've got the artificial insemination fertilization, that was the word I was looking for. And so you can go to the doctor and you pay thousands of dollars and they can put the seed in the egg and then put it back in the woman, and sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes, you know, you have to take pills, and if you're not going to go that route, you know, they give you pills and you have to, you know, look at the calendar and everything's got to be scheduled. I mean, like clockwork, and maybe it'll work this month, maybe it'll work next month. And so, you know, all of this effort. Or you could just trust God. As a Christian, I will always be given opportunities to trust God or not to trust God. It's really the school of faith. And you enter the school of faith the day you say yes to Jesus Christ. You enter the school of faith. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to have a degree from a seminary. When you say yes to Jesus Christ, you enter the school of faith, and the Lord will test your faith. Amen? And you will either pass the test or you will fail the test. But the good thing is, you get to keep taking it. You know, the old saying, take another lap around the mountain, around Mount Zion, right, until you learn your lesson. And that's what the school of faith is. So, Abram heeded the voice of his wife, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her handmaiden, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, and Abraham to be her wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, the question is, how long do I wait for God to do it God's way? Do I wait 4 years? Do I wait 8 years? Do I wait like Abram, 10 years? Okay, 10 years, God, I'll give you 10 years. After that, I'm doing it my way, right? After that, you had your 10 years, to do it my way. Now, you know what? You might say that to God, but I got news for you. God is going to do it his timing, whether it's 10, 20, 40, 80, whatever the case may be. God's going to do it on his timetable, not yours. But Abram figured, you know, if God didn't do it by 10 years, all of a sudden God has either A, forgotten, B, lost interest, or C, really didn't mean what he said. Well, we know that the Lord says, I'm the Lord, I change not. And he watches over his word to perform it. And he never forgets. Amen? And so God hadn't forgot Abram, and God hadn't forgot his promise. But after 10 years, Abram settled for his way. The wind of Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So now there is this contention between Hagar and Sarai. All of a sudden, now Hagar is a woman with the child, and Sarai is the barren one. And so she's flaunting a little bit. Sarai's getting upset about it. You know, you thought you had problems before, Abram. And therein is the problem. The minute I stop trusting God and try to do it myself and get into the flesh and try to fix it myself, solve it myself, when I quit waiting on God, then that's when problems start happening. You know, you thought you had problems before, but now your problems are compounded, Abram, because you did not wait on the Lord. The Bible tells us that we are to wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. The Bible tells us that we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not to lean into our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. He'll direct our path. But when I quit trusting in the Lord, when I lean to my own understanding, when I begin to try to figure it out myself, that's when I begin to take action myself, like Abram. And when I begin to take action myself, then I produce an Ishmael in my life, the offspring of Abram and Hagar. Now, Ishmael, again, like Egypt, represents the flesh, represents the child of the flesh, the fruit of my action. How many of you know that just like we sow good seeds, we bear good fruit, we sow bad seeds, we bear bad fruit, right? Whatever seed I sow, if it's a good seed, it's going to have good fruit. If it's a bad seed, it's going to have bad fruit. When I sow to the Spirit, Galatians tells me I reap life everlasting. Galatians tells me if I sow to the flesh, I reap corruption, death. Sowing to the flesh always reaps death. And oftentimes we read Galatians and we think sowing to the flesh means just doing really nasty carnal things. But sometimes the most carnal, fleshly thing I can do is not wait on God. I mean, think about it. How many guys have, now you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm raising mine. There's been more than once where I did not wait on God. And I think every one of us have probably done that. And every time, I always regret it, and every time I always say, oh Lord, if I could just learn to wait on you. Now, the story of Moses. Moses' life is divided into three sets of 40 years. The first 40 years, he was trained in Egypt. He was the prince of Egypt. And he was educated with the finest education that you could be educated with in that day. And at age 40, then he decided that he would begin to, his heart began to turn toward his actual bloodline, the Jews. And he actually thought that they would recognize. In his heart, he knew, he felt in himself that he was going to deliver them. But it wasn't time for him to deliver them. In fact, he even killed an Egyptian, thought that they would be thankful. And they were not thankful. They said, oh, you're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And the next thing you know, poor Moses is on the lam. He's running for his life. And so he's banished from Egypt. And he spends 40 years in Midian. Now, it was just a day to get Moses out of Egypt. But it was 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. And that's why God waits. You may have talent. You may have experience. You may have education. You may know the right people. You may know the right things to say. But until God empties you of yourself, of the flesh, of the world, then you're not ready to be used by God. And the thing that God uses to prepare you for his plan is that four-letter word, wait. Can you imagine Moses feeling in his spirit that he was the deliverer and then living day one, day two, day 20, day 100, year 1, year 3, year 8, year 15. At what point do you just think it's never going to happen? Year 40, 40 years in the wilderness. Now he's 80. One time I said, Lord, I wish you'd hurry and move. I'm not getting any younger. And the Lord said, Moses began his ministry at 80. What are you getting so anxious about? And I thought, Lord, I hope I don't have to wait till I'm 80. But you know what? When we do it in God's time, it's always good. Amen? And when Moses then was 80, then he sent him to Pharaoh with the words, let my people go. Now, actually, I read this passage from Exodus chapter 4 last night in prayer meeting. Moses now at 80 is making excuses. He probably wouldn't have made excuses 40 years ago, but now he's 80, and he recognizes that he's not all that. And he says to the Lord, you know, I got this speech thing. And God says, who made your mouth? Who made the blind? Who made the deaf? Who made the dumb? I'm going with you. And you know what? If God is with us, who can be against us? Amen? And so, isn't it interesting that when he was 40, He thought he could do it, and when he was 80, he thought he couldn't. And that is the time when God is ready to use you. When you are emptied of self, when you know that you can't do anything, and then God says, now you're ready to go. And so Abram was supposed to wait on God, but he didn't. And his life produced an Ishmael. Now, Sarai says to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid unto you, unto your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. That's her way of saying, honey, I screwed up. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done this. And again, not waiting on God will always backfire. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. When Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So we don't know what harshly means. We don't know if she just scolded her and called her names. We don't know if she slapped her around a little bit. I'm the one in charge here. Don't you look? Give me that look. You know, we don't know. But whatever it was enough for the handmaiden, Hagar, to just leave. Now she's pregnant. But the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Now, I like it how God always asks us where we're going. I remember my eighth grade math teacher, Miss Cottier. Isn't it amazing how one person who can encourage you can change your destiny? I was a flunky up to that point. And all she ever did is just praise me. And I went back my senior year in high school and told Miss Cottier, I'm taking analytic geometry, trigonometry, and calculus my senior year. And she's like, wow, Roger. And I said, all because of you, Miss Cottier. I didn't think I could do anything until I met her. Anyway, Miss Cottier had on the board, if you don't know where you're going, you're probably going to end up someplace else. I would read that every day and think, someplace else rather than where I want to be. That's all it could mean. I didn't want to be in that class with all the hoods with the cigarettes rolled up in their sleeve. That wasn't my personality. Miss Cottier helped me decide that I wanted to redirect my life. And you know what? When this angel said to her, Hagar, where are you going? I don't think she knew where she was going. She was just going. I'm not going any place. I'm just going away from the pain. Have you ever tried to run from pain? You usually can't get away from it, can you? So the angel says to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall be counted for multitudes. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Now I want to stop right there. Do you realize that God loves everybody? God loves Muslims. Ishmael is the father of the Muslim race. And God loves Muslims. He doesn't love their actions, but he loves them as a person. And in Sarai, this seed of this nation that was to afflict Israel and cause so much pain, God loved. Then he goes on to say, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? If God is the God who sees, doesn't it stand to reason that he can see farther down the road than me? If God is the God who sees, doesn't it stand to reason that he can see over the mountain? That he can see around corners? That he can see in the dark? That he can see through fog and rain and storms? So when my life is full of storms, when I can't see a future that looks bright, when I'm worried about tomorrow, how do I wait on the Lord? I remember he's the God that sees. He's the God who can see what I can't see. He's the God who knows what I don't know. He's the God who plans what I can't plan. And he encourages me. Keep going. Sometimes we don't want to wait on the Lord because we don't see a future. Sometimes we don't want to wait on the Lord because we say, I just don't see anything positive that's going to come out of this, Lord. Have you ever known people that just packed up and moved because everything around them was so chaotic? Or maybe they did something drastic to numb the pain, you know, because they're not trusting the God that can see. Now, oftentimes through Genesis, we find our principal characters by wells. I love that part of it. You know, they're wells. They're wells. And you know, in the middle of the Middle East, in the desert, that's kind of necessary. You can't run over to, to the convenience store, the convenience store over here, or one on the way to Muskogee. You can't just run and get a bottle of water. They don't have those in Bible days, in the middle of the desert. So wells are pretty valuable. And she's here by the well where she met the angel of the Lord, the one who can see, the one who told her, go back, the one who told her, you're going to have a son. You're going to call him Ishmael. He's going to be the father of a nation. It's going to be okay. You can trust me. Go back home. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lehi, Roi. Now, anytime you see beer, that means water or well. Doesn't mean beer like today. Beer Lehi, Roi. Observe. It is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar born, Ishmael. Now, you have to understand here that Hagar had to have told Abram about the angel of the Lord, because it probably was more Abraham's responsibility than hers in a male-dominated society to name the child, but he says he named him Ishmael. And the angel said, you're going to name him Ishmael. So when Hagar got back, it's only logical to assume that she said, you know, hey, I'm back, and, you know, I was going to leave because of the way Sarai was treating me, but the angel of the Lord showed up by the well, and he talked to me and told me I'm going to have a son, and he too is going to be the father of a nation, and I'm to name him Ishmael. And Abram probably said, okay, then, Ishmael it'll be. And so he named his son Ishmael, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now, I can understand why Sarah is getting a little anxious. Having kids in the 80s is probably pretty inconceivable, no pun intended. But with God, all things are possible. And as we close tonight, maybe God has put a dream in your heart. Trying to remember the guy who wrote Secrets of the Vine. It was real popular. Wilkerson. Do you remember? David Wilkerson. Secrets of the Vine. It was a very popular book about, 7, 8, 9 years ago, something like that. He wrote another book called The Dream something or other. Yeah, Prayer Jabez was kind of his big one. And in this thing about dreams, he talked about how people have dreams. Dreams, not dreams like snoring dreams, dreams like aspirations, things they want to do, want to be. And over the course of time, life happens. How many of you guys know what I mean by life happens, you know? You know, and your dreams, your goals, your aspirations, that thing you when you were young, you ever talk to kids, and you know, what are you going to be when you grow up? I'm going to be an astronaut, you know. I'm gonna be a cook in a restaurant. You know, I mean, they just vary. You know, one of them's way up here was, I'm going to be a cook. But that's just kids. That's what they want to be. And then, you know, they meet a guy. The girl meets a guy. She has kids, yada, yada. Those dreams are still there. Because oftentimes God put those dreams there. Just as God put it in Moses' heart that he had the anointing of a deliverer, but it just wasn't time. And he had to empty Moses of himself until it was time for that dream. But then after that extra 40 years, Moses was kind of like, I don't have what it takes. Oh, yeah, you do. It's still there. You just don't recognize it. Well, in this book by Dave Wilkerson about dreams, he talks about how, and he would do this. He was with his publisher in a restaurant, and he began to strike up a conversation with the waitress. Begin to ask her, what was your dreams? And he would do this to people, and it's really amazing. And I decided one day that I was going to do this. And there was this girl working right outside my office, and this had been, like I said, over 5 years ago. And I said to her, what were your dreams? What did you always want to do? And she goes, well, I don't know. I said, no, really, seriously. I mean, like, if money was no object, if there was nothing stopping you, what is it you really want to do? And this girl, I don't even remember her name, pretty young girl, she said, I always wanted to go into acting. I wanted to be an actress. I said, well, why don't you go to school to become an actress? Oh, I can't do that. I've got kids. You know, I'm a single mom now. I said, well, get someone to watch your kids. Well, I couldn't do that. So, well, do you have anybody watch your kids? Well, you know, my mom just retired. And in the course of this conversation, every time she had an excuse why, I began to challenge that excuse. Within about 5 minutes, hot tears are coming down this girl's face. And she begins to see the dream was still there. The spark was still there. Now, I said all that to say sometimes God gives us a dream. But then he makes us wait. And in the course of waiting, like Moses, by the time we come to the place where God can fulfill that dream, either we've already produced an Ishmael in our life that's causing us trouble, or we have lost the dream. It's so far down that it's gone. But it's not. Because God put it there. Nobody can take it away. And if you're here tonight and maybe there's something that God has put in you, a dream, a desire, an aspiration, and you've waited so long it just seems impossible at this point in time that it could ever happen, I've got good news for you. With God, all things are possible. And it's never too late. Amen? And so, you know, the Bible says, do not get weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. So it's really all about not fainting, which means not losing heart. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart. And so as we close tonight, come on up, Nolan, I want you to play a little bit. I want us to just take a few minutes to just ask the Lord to search our hearts. And shine his light on any dreams that God may have put there. And as he does, I want you to ask the Lord if this is the season for you to walk through that door. For Moses, it was going to Egypt and saying, "Let my people go." For Abram, it was waiting on God's timing and seeing Isaac born, the gift of God. Laughter. You know, Isaac's name means laughter. And your dream, that thing that God has deposited in your heart, is going to bring you so much joy when you do it God's way. When you wait until his perfect timing, you don't get weary in well-doing, and you wait on God, and then you walk through that door. Let's pray. Father, this evening we ask you to search our hearts for our dreams, for that Isaac that wants to be birthed in our life. Maybe we've not made the right choices. Maybe we've produced some Ishmaels in our life. Maybe we've turned left when we should have turned right, or stopped when we should have kept going. But Lord, thank you that you're the God of second chances. No, we may have given up on our dream. You have not given up. And so, Lord, tonight we ask that you fan the flame, ignite the spark, challenge us to have the audacity to believe again, to believe the dream, to believe the promise, to stand, to wait, to expect, to not grow weary, to not faint, and to know that in due season, in your time, you're going to reap a harvest of laughter as our Isaac is born into our life. So as we close, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us, if it's still a time to wait with faith, and to not give up on the hope that you put in us, of what you want to do in us and through us and by us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you guys for coming. Give someone a big hug before.